If you would, take your Bibles and open with me to the prophecy of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to begin a series of messages on this great Old Testament saint, this great major prophet of sacred scripture. And we're not going to go through the entire book. It's the longest book in the Bible. And that would take a great deal of time, but there will be selected portions of scripture. And in the narrative that I will point out week by week as we look at a summary of the character Jeremiah, I'd like in my tenure as pastor at Seminole Church to acquaint you with all the major biblical figures. And I look forward to many years together. We'll have time to do that. So we'll begin in the Old Testament with Jeremiah chapter 1. And this morning we'll look at verses 1 through 10 together. Jeremiah was a man who preached at some of the worst time in Israel, when it was going through apostasy and approaching the latter days of their freedom leading to the Babylonian captivity. And God chose Jeremiah to preach. In fact, He chose him to preach for 40 years and to give His message, God's message, to the Israelites of repentance and faith, but they did not respond. So Jeremiah has a special place as we think about his prophecy and what he suffered and how he dealt with the will of God in his life, especially in light of difficult circumstances. I want to read verses 1 through 10 this morning from the New International Version. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anatoth, in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. That's roughly 627 B.C., and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. That's roughly 586 B.C. Verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Verse 6, "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child, or only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and we will rescue you, declares the Lord." And the Lord reached out His hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over the nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would bless this time together as we study your word. Apply it to our hearts. Change our lives. Help us to live in the 21st century with this timeless word of God, so that we may be shining lights for Jesus. And we make our prayer in His name. Amen. Perhaps you had to read, as I did, The Tale of Two Cities when you were in high school, Charles Dickens' classic. Beginning with the first line, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." When you come to the book of Jeremiah, there's no way to have that tagline at the beginning. It's simply, "It was the worst of times and it only got worse." The worst of times and it only got worse. For Jeremiah, as I mentioned, was called to preach and to minister at a bad time in Israel's history. If you're a historian, you'll know about the character of Manasseh. Manasseh was the king of Israel for 50 years. Actually, the southern portion of Israel, as we know it, called Judah. And he was a very wicked king. Manasseh was a combination of black magic and a Ouija board. He did everything he could to turn away from the true God and turn to false gods in order to find God's will. The Bible says he was the most wicked king. In fact, in 2 Kings it says he spilt more blood than any other and filled Jerusalem with the blood of the people from one end to the other. And so whenever he lost power, another took his place, Jehoiakim. And after that, Josiah. and then Zedekiah. And finally, the captivity of the southern kingdom took place in 586 B.C. Well, it was right around 627, after a 50-year reign of Manasseh, that Jeremiah was called to preach, try to turn things around, try to lead people back to the Scriptures and back to Jehovah. And it was a difficult time for him. I think he's a significant figure, though, for a number of reasons. Number one, he was young. He was a young person. We have a number of youth in our church. We have a good youth ministry. In fact, we have a diversity of youth in our church that come from all different backgrounds. Some from great Christian homes where the Bible is taught. Some from homes that are not so great, where there is ignorance of the Scriptures. We have a lot of young people. Jeremiah was a young person, very young. If he preached for 40, 41 years, then you can imagine that he was basically a teenager, maybe a little bit older at this particular time. Not only that, but he was single. So often we make much in the Christian life of families, and we should. We have children, we get married, we have family units, but God has called some people to be single throughout life. They're not going to marry. Jeremiah never married. The Apostle Paul never married. The Lord Jesus, obviously, did not marry. God used a single man in order to preach His Word, and God still continues to use singles in our church. May we celebrate the usage of these individuals. He also led a difficult life, a depressing life, and we live in so much of a time of depressing circumstances where there's a threat of war, a threat of terrorism. You can see by the list of kings that Jeremiah had no cakewalk. It was a very, very difficult time for him. But he had to do what God called him to do. And I simply want to make two points this morning in light of who Jeremiah was and who he is in antiquity. I think we can learn a lot from Jeremiah as young people. I think we can learn a lot as adults. I think we can learn a lot whether we're married or single. I think we can learn a lot despite our circumstances in life. You're here this morning and you're wondering, why have things happened the way that they have happened in my life, in my marriage, in my children, in my job, in my finances? I've asked that question a lot this week. It's going to be one of the busiest weeks I think I've had in the ministry coming up. We have surgery, and people sick, death, all kinds of things. Life is that way. And so we can scratch our heads in this very sinful, messed up world and say, why? Jeremiah even did that. One of the reasons I like Jeremiah the most is in the middle of the book, he complains. He reminds me of me. Saying, Lord, why did you ever bring me into this world? In fact, some of the language is so strong in chapter 20 when Jeremiah complains, it's almost as if he has been spiritually raped. He's saying, God, how could you prevail upon me like you have and bring nothing but destruction and havoc in my life? He pours out his heart before God. He is so honest, so real, with the misery he's had to deal with. Well, let me mention two things this morning that I want you to notice in this introductory message and in these first 10 verses. I want you to notice, as I've already mentioned, number one, Jeremiah's context and the Lord's consolation in his life and ministry. Context and consolation. What is his context? He had to preach for 4 decades without a convert. He had to preach after the administration of the most wicked king in Judah. He had to offer ministry in the name of Jehovah when everyone else had been taught thoroughly to turn away from him. And yet in the midst of it all, God gave him grace. Chapter 15, verse 17, Jeremiah says, I did not sit in the company of merrymakers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone, because thy hand was heavy upon me. Jeremiah never got married. He never went to funerals. He couldn't go to weddings. He was forbidden to do so, because most likely he would have been assassinated. He had to live his life in isolation for so long. Lonely, scared, often depressed. He asked God why. He often faced an angry mob. He was forced to preach for a long time, the most difficult, dark period in Jewish history. Now, that's his context. That's his context. That's his life story, in summary. Every one of us has a story to tell, don't we? You sit down and talk to somebody over a cup of coffee, you say, tell me your story. Every one of us has a past. And it involves good things and bad things. Good times and bad times. Some of us, more bad times than good times. All of us, experiences that others have not faced and probably wouldn't want to face because they seem so gruesome to us, so hard, so difficult. But I find it interesting that in the midst of Jeremiah's context, we find the beauty of verse 5 as a consolation. Look at it again with me. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this. Jeremiah is a good reminder that life as a child of God is not always rosy and full of bliss. Nevertheless, God knows. God is sovereign. And before Jeremiah was ever even thought about, God knew Jeremiah and what would happen in his life. This type of language really isn't mentioned about any other major prophet, just Jeremiah. Why? I don't know. I imagine because of all that he had to suffer, all that he had to go through. But God's sovereignty, the fact that God chose him, the fact that God, like Psalm 139 says, knew his unformed substance before anything ever happened to him, I believe formed an anchor in Jeremiah's life. So that whatever came his way, even from the time of his first sermon to the time when he left Jerusalem, he was assured of the fact that God knew him and that God was bringing about the best for his life and for those lives around him. Did I ever tell you about my friend named Jimmy? I know I told you about a Jimmy from Alabama. Let me tell you about another Jimmy from Cincinnati. Way back when I was a young person growing up in Orlando, in a nasty neighborhood that was riddled with drugs and crime in the 70s, there was a young man who moved into a house across the street about my age. His name was Jimmy. Last name started with a G. I can't even pronounce it. I can hardly remember it. We played ping pong in those days. We had those old carports, many of you see in Florida now, in a blockhouse. We used to have fun by squirting those carports down with the hose and running and sliding on our bellies. It was very dangerous. We all survived, and we're thankful for that. But Jimmy would come down, and he would walk around and talk to us and want to be friends. And we would rarely befriend him because we were not that open, but he was very open because he came to live with his aunt and uncle. And he had a filthy mouth. His manners were poor. In fact, I didn't understand him at the time he spoke because he spoke so fast. But I felt sorry for him. I was not a Christian at the time, but I was familiar with the Bible from going to Sunday school. And so I invited him over one day, and we played ping pong. That was the only other entertainment we had. We had a ping pong table that would fold out in our carport, and we would play ping pong. And so Jimmy would come over, and slowly but surely I got to know Jimmy. And I learned one day that his mother was murdered in Cincinnati. And he came down to live in Florida with his aunt and uncle. His uncle was an alcoholic, suffering from alcoholism. And when I would go over to his house, his uncle would scream and yell at him from everything to flushing the toilet to making sure that your room is clean. He yelled constantly. One night I was awakened at 3 a.m. only to find him going back and forward in his carport, and then he ran the car into the house in a drunken rage. Jimmy lived through all of this. He was filled with hatred and filled with anger. And I don't know that he ever got over it, but one day he stopped me, he's very honest, and he said, "You believe the Bible, don't you?" And I said, "Well, I'm a Christian family, I'm raised in a Christian family, and I believe I do. And I'd read enough of the Bible to know a couple of things," and he would say to me, "Why did God allow all this? Why did God allow my mother to be gunned down in an office building in Cincinnati, Ohio? Why did God allow for me to come down to Florida and to live with an aunt and uncle in a house filled with rage and alcoholism? Why? Why has God allowed all this to happen? And I looked at him and I said, Jimmy, I don't know why. All I do know is that the Bible teaches this world is full of chaos and sin because we do what we want and we sin. And that's why God sent Jesus, as I understand it. And I went on to talk with him. I said, why would God allow all this? How can a loving God do this? I don't know. One thing I do know, based on John 3, which I've learned since childhood Sunday school, that God so loved you that He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. And Jimmy, if your mother got shot and you had to live with an alcoholic who screams and yells at you every day, if for no other reason than to move you 1,000 miles to Florida for you to hear about Jesus, then it would be well worth it. It's never really a question of why does God allow this or that. Why does God allow anything to happen to us? Why does God tolerate our sin? Why does God allow bad things to come our way? Nothing is left to chance in Jeremiah's life, and nothing is in yours either. And I can't explain all the things that have happened in your life, or in your marriage, or in your child, or at your workplace, or your relatives, or your health. But if you look at Jeremiah, whatever your context is, you'll find consolation when you understand that a holy and a sovereign God chose you before the foundation of the world, knew your unformed substance, as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, made you one of the elect unto God, sent His Son Jesus to die for you and to bring you to Himself by His Holy Spirit, and now has a plan for your life, then you'll have an anchor, regardless of what you have to face. And instead of shaking a fist at God, you'll go through life going, you know, whatever's come my way, God's got a reason for it. And it's not important for me to fully understand all things right now, because I will later. I think some of the best words that a minister could ever have are the words of Jesus when He washed the disciples' feet. And He said, what I do now, you do not understand, but you will hereafter. I don't know how many people I've looked at and said those very words. I don't know. I don't understand. But we will later on. Right now, all we can do is trust. That's the consolation in Jeremiah's context. And ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, Jeremiah's context and consolation is your context and consolation. Whatever your life holds, you know that there's a sovereign God. It's just as God knew Jeremiah before he was formed in the womb, God knows you. And God has a plan for your life. And that's the second point that I want to make this morning very quickly. Jeremiah's concern and the Lord's corresponding contact with him. You see, we worship a living God. We don't just worship principles like a Hindu or a Muslim. We don't get up in the morning and pray it in some direction to some imaginary God who's written down principles for us to follow, hoping that we'll be good enough. We're Christians. We have a relationship to God. And after Jeremiah was told these things in verses 1 through 5, look at verses 1 through 6. Notice he's got an objection. He has a concern. He says, Sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. That's his concern. But notice what the Lord says to him. Don't say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you. Then the Lord reached out His hand, and He touched my mouth, and He said to me, Now I put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. In other words, God was saying to Jeremiah, I know you see yourself as inadequate, but I will be with you, and enable you to do all I command you to do. See, in the first point, God was saying, life will be hard, but nothing will come to you, Jeremiah, that doesn't go through my fingertips first. Now he's saying, Jeremiah, I know you doubt your ability, but I want you to know it's not about you, it's about me. And I will enable you to do whatever I call you to do. And you see that in Jeremiah's life in verses 6 through 10. Jeremiah protests by saying, I'm only a kid. Let me tell you something. You may be a young person. You may be high school age. But I have seen high school age students who have wisdom way beyond their years because they read the sacred scriptures. And they live their lives according to God's word. And they trust in the things that they don't understand. And they realize they don't have to answer all the questions. You can be old and not wise. You can be an old fool. That's why Paul told Timothy, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness, because it's not a matter of your age. It's a matter of your trust and faith in the crucified Nazarene. That's what determines how old you are spiritually. We should always respect our elders. But there comes a time when you have to object based on principle. But notice the relationship. First of all, it's real and personal. The Lord reached out His hand and touched Jeremiah. Jeremiah had an encounter with a living God. A deep, abiding relationship is presupposed. And why not? In light of the fact that God knew him from the foundation of the earth. Listen, if God knew your unformed substance, don't you think He wants a relationship with you? Just makes sense. If God knew you before your mother and dad came together and you were formed in the womb, doesn't it make sense that one of His chief concerns is to have a lifetime relationship with you? Fellowship, communion. We do that through prayer and reading the Word and going to church. Jeremiah's relationship with God was real and personal. It was also clear and understandable. Notice he says, now I have put my words in your mouth. God didn't offer some sort of mysterious vision. He did this later on. Instead, God gave Jeremiah a concrete hope in His Word as an assurance that he would be preserved and delivered throughout life. Also notice God's plan was comprehensive in nature. He says, I want you to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. I've learned a lot of things in ministry in my past 16 years, and sometimes I realize God may take me to one place or take me to another just to do one thing. Sometimes it's to build, and that's exciting. Sometimes it's to confront, and that's no fun at all. And I have a tendency to become bitter and upset and angry until I go back to Jeremiah. And I realize as a young person, probably 16, 17 years of age, this man was called to confront the other prophets, the priests, and the princes of Israel because of God's word. You may be faced with that. Where God calls you and says, I want you to do this. You know what my word says. You see the behavior of another, even though they're older than you, even though they may be in authority over you, that does not replace the principles of my word. And that must be upheld. And so over and over again, Jeremiah was given the fortitude and the strength to do what God called him to do. God told him in verses 6 to 10, I will be with you. I will give you my word. And I will show you exactly what I want you to do day by day as you spend time with me. See, Jeremiah's concern is often ours concern. Lord, I'm too young. Lord, I don't have the resources. Lord, I'm scared of the future. Lord, they're over me in authority. How can they possibly be wrong? And God comes and says, here's my word. Here's my presence. This is exactly what I want you to do. Some things are black and white and easy to understand. Other areas are more gray. But the more time we spend with the Lord in prayer and read His word, the more conditioned we become to respond appropriately in every situation. In our marriages, with our friends at school, with our children in the home. We're not perfect, we're sinners, and we need a Savior. Lord, I don't have the strength to go on. I know some people that I'll be dealing with this week who can look at God, looked at God this past week and say, how can I go on? You can by God's grace. I don't have the resources to handle another crisis. I'm all crisis out. God waits a lot of times for us to get to that point before He steps in. You don't understand the avalanche of difficulty in my life, in my marriage, in my family. I don't have the gifts and the talents and the resources to make it one more day. I can't go. I don't have the mental and emotional fortitude and energy to deal with life anymore because of what life has thrown me. If you've ever said those things or anything like it, then you know how Jeremiah felt. And God comes to him and says, I will touch you. I will give you my word. And through your relationship with me, anchored in the fact that I knew you before the foundation of the world, regardless of your context, regardless of your concern, of your inadequacy, I will rescue you, preserve you, and use you for my glory. All of that begins with a relationship to God that's made clear through the gospel. Jesus Christ came and had a downward spiral of a life. His context was not pretty. He was born a king in a manger, in a cattle stall, and it went downhill from there. And he had a time where he preached and he taught where the crowds loved him, but they quickly walked away, and he was nailed to a cross and died. And as he was dying, he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Jesus Christ was raised from the grave. So our concerns about death and sin and hell and why did God give me the deck or the hand that I was dealt, all of those are handled when we go and look at the cross and realize that whatever hand we've been dealt, whatever difficulties we have to deal with, Jesus had it worse. And Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And He didn't quit so that we might have eternal life. May we all enjoy that eternal life this day, regardless of our context, regardless of our concerns. And may we face life like Jeremiah did, because our anchor of hope is the anchor that God spoke about in Hebrews, Jesus, the anchor of our soul, who loves us and gave Himself for us that we might have life, regardless of what we face on this earth. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this magnificent character, Jeremiah. Father, I pray for those who feel like they can't go another step, dealing with issues, physical disabilities and problems, illnesses, emotional trauma, financial reversal, whatever. Father, You will be with them this day. Let them know that You know, that You know them better than they know themselves. Father, remind us of Your plan. It's perfect. Even though we look at this life through a veil of tears, anguish, and sin, and pain, give us grace to respond as Jeremiah did, to obey by faith and trust, childlike faith and trust, in light of the One who died for us, even Jesus. We make our prayer in His name. Amen.